The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Let's spend some time in God's Word this morning. In John chapter 8, we are back to our study of the Gospel of John. We are making progress, if you're wondering. We are slowly making our way through this wonderful account of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. We're in a very, very important section this morning. Maybe one of the most important sections that we've studied recently in the Gospel of John. John chapter 8, verses 37 to 47. And I'm very excited to share with you what I've learned this week and to show you what I believe to be one of the most instructive sections for us in the days we live in. John chapter 8, verses 37 to 47. Let's begin by reading the text, and then we'll look at it together. Follow along as I read, starting in John 8, verse 37. He says, "I know that you are Abraham's offspring, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen from with my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you have heard from your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father." They said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." And Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? For he who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God." Since it's been a couple weeks since we've been in this section of Scripture, let me just remind you where we are in the account of the life and ministry of Christ. Let me set the context for us again, because it's very important for us to understand. This is soon after the Feast of Tabernacles, that celebration of one of the major festivals for the nation of Israel. And soon after that, Jesus has claimed soon after that that he is the light of the world. John chapter 8, verse 12, he has proclaimed that "I am the light of the world." And so he has come to offer himself as the sacrifice for sin, as the one to show the way out of the darkness of sin and death. And so the reception he's gotten in Jerusalem, though, is one of rejection and one of opposition. They are unwilling to acknowledge their sin. They are unwilling, the Pharisees and Jewish leaders, unwilling to acknowledge that this is the Messiah, that this is the Son of God. And so they are opposed to Christ and his teaching. And so this opposition continues to mount. It's coming to a head. In fact, it's just 6 months away. It's only 6 months from the cross, and the hostility is increasing against him. And so this opposition continues to be led by the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders, and they have completely rejected his teachings, and they've rejected his claims to be the Messiah. And as the intensity of their rejection has grown, so has the intensity of Christ's confrontation of them. As their hatred begins to grow and show more clearly, the sharper his rebuke becomes against these Jewish leaders. The stronger their rejection, the stronger his words against them. The harder they are on him, the harder he is on them. The more blatant their sin becomes, the more piercing is his confrontation against these Jewish leaders. He never backs down. He never slows up. He never gives in. He confronts them head on. And his confrontation of the Jewish leaders has never been more direct than it is right here in this passage. Things are escalating. It's getting hot, and things are starting to heat up real quickly now between Christ and the Jewish leaders. The gloves are off, and Jesus will not back down. You know, as I was studying this week, I was reminded of the fact that we don't oftentimes see this side of Christ, do we? And we oftentimes don't think of this side of Christ. We think of Him as the quiet, gentle child, the meek and mild man, the one who's humble and quiet and gentle. But He wasn't just that way all the time. He was a man who was willing to confront, which He did increasingly with those who would oppose Him and those who would reject Him and those who would confront Him. Christ will not back down. And we see it here more than we've seen it in our whole study of the Gospel of John up to this point. So He continues to go after them. He continues to confront them in their opposition. He continues to confront their unwillingness to recognize their sin. He continues to go after them in their rejection of the Messiah and show them that they are deluded and deceived and hard-hearted. In this text, He shows them that they really don't know God. They think they know God, but they don't know God. It's all a facade. It's all a show. And He is tearing down their external facade of religiosity and rebuking them, listen, for banking on their ancestry. This is very important. This is the whole theme of this morning's message. They think they are right with God because of their father, Abraham. They are putting stock in their pedigree. They are putting hope and security and confidence in the fact that they're in the line of Abraham. And so I want you to see the emphasis on this all throughout this passage. 9 times in these verses, you see the word Father. And Christ is setting up a tension between their true Father and the one Father in heaven. Look at these. Look at verse 38. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore, you do the things which you have heard from your father. Verse 39, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Verse 41, you are doing the deeds of your father. We have one father, even God. Verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. Verse 44, you are of your father, the devil, and you do the desires of your father. Do you see the tension here? Do you see what's happening? Christ is beginning to show them that the father they think they have is not their true father, and it's not the same father that He has. So He's confronting them and rebuking them for holding on to spiritual ancestry. They thought that because they were physical descendants of Abraham, that they were guaranteed God's blessing. They thought that because they were in the line of the Jews, they were in the line of Abraham, the father of the Jews, they thought they were secure. They thought their eternity was guaranteed. They thought it was confident. They knew where they were going. They thought because of their ancestry. So their confidence, their hope, their security is in the fact that they believe they're in the right line. They're from the right pedigree. They're in the right nation. And Jesus is going to rip this self-imposed safety net right from under them and show them that they're banking on some religious heritage, which is no security at all. As I said as we began this morning, this is so important. And it is so crucial for us to understand this. And it is timely that God has us in this passage of John chapter 8, because this same thing happens today. This is not just a characteristic of the Pharisees 2,000 years ago. It's not just characteristic of this group of people 2,000 years ago to put their hope and their confidence in some sort of ancestry or heritage or pedigree. This is a unique problem, not a unique problem just to the Pharisees. Many people do this today as well. There are many who fall into the same trap. There are many who are banking on their religious heritage. There are many who are banking on their ancestry, the line they came from, the fact that they were raised in a Christian family, that they've gone to church all their life, the fact that their family was religious or their parents were Christians. I've even heard people say, I was born a Christian. Many putting hope and confidence in their baptism as a baby. And so all these things, this is prevalent today. This is so prevalent today. People putting their security in their confidence in the line they've come from, or from some past event, or from their ancestry, that they come from a godly line. And so there are so many people putting confidence in or counting on some kind of spiritual heritage for their salvation. This is so dangerous. And it is so dangerous because it lulls you into a false sense of security. It lulls you into believing that you're right with God when you're not. It lulls you into thinking that you're saved when maybe you're not, if your hope is in not Christ, but in some sort of past or heritage or ancestry. I was reading a portion of a membership document this week. I want you to listen to this very carefully. This is from a document of a church. And I want you to listen. This is what is being taught. We also practice baptism for children. We do so because we believe that to both believers and their children has been given the promise of the grace of God. Although children may experience that fellowship in a different manner, the grace is yet effective in their lives. Thus, by means of the sacrament, they are admitted into the fellowship of the church as members. They receive such membership on the strength of their parents' faith. Since the grace of God flows not only to father and mother, but to the children in the family as well. And why should young people baptized in the church join the church when they reach some stage of maturity? They don't. What they do by their confession of faith is to affirm for themselves what their parents have already affirmed for them long, long ago. You see how deceptive this is? Their active witness indicates that they plan to continue the membership their parents have gained for them at the outset. End quote. This is prevalent. This is so prevalent today, and it's so deceptive that it forces us to be duped into thinking that somehow we're right with God because we come from the right family, or we've done the right thing, or we've gone to the right church. So deceptive. Maybe some of you here this morning are putting confidence in your pedigree. Maybe some of you this morning are putting your confidence in the fact that you've come from godly parents, or you've come from a good heritage, or you've got the right ancestry. And while it may be a blessing, and it is a blessing, it is a great joy to come from a godly line. It is a great blessing to come from those people who have invested into us. But listen, it is no guarantee that you are right with God. It is no guarantee that because your ancestors, your parents, your line before you has known God, that you personally know God. It can be a blessing, but it can also be a curse if you're putting your hope and your confidence in that. I want to talk just for a moment to you, the young people, you upper elementary and junior high and high school students. If you're thinking you're right with God just because your parents are, you need to listen very carefully to today. It is a blessing to come from a godly family, and it is a joy to be raised by godly parents. But listen, that is not your guarantee of salvation. And you can't place your hope and your confidence in that you come from that family. And so if you're a young person, the question for you to ask this morning is, have I come to Christ? Have I recognized my sin and turned from that and embraced Christ? Because the issue is not have you come from the right family, but have you trusted Christ? Parents, this has implications for us, how we raise our children. This has implications for how we teach them about the Lord, and we are never, ever to affirm that they are saved because we are. Got that? We are never, ever to affirm that our children are right with God because they come from our family, because we are right with God. We are never to affirm that some past event has secured their salvation unless it has been them truly trusting and knowing Christ as Lord and Savior. And so this is an important text for us, and we have to ask ourselves the question, are we banking on some religious heritage? Are we banking on some spiritual ancestry? Where is your confidence? This is a crucial text because this is exactly what the Pharisees have done. They have put their hope, they have put their confidence in their outstanding heritage, in the fact that they had come from the right line, and they failed to see their need to submit to Christ. So, how do you detect someone? How do you detect someone who is like this? How can you examine yourself, or what are some of the evidences of someone who banks on their spiritual ancestry? We're going to look at four this morning. Four evidences of someone who banks on their spiritual ancestry. You want to detect it in yourself or detect it in someone else? Here are the evidences given from this text. First, their lives are hypocritical. Secondly, their love is lacking. Thirdly, their hearing is dull. And fourthly, their heritage is satanic. So let's look at these. Number one, first, their lives are hypocritical. Let's start in verse 37. This is where Jesus really begins addressing them. Verse 37, he says, I know that you are Abraham's offspring, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Jesus is responding to their claims back in verse 33. So look back in verse 33. This is where Jesus is saying to them, if you come to me and you abide in my word, then you're truly my disciples and you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. And so he's coming to these Pharisees, he's coming to the Jewish leaders, and he's saying, hey, if you come to me, you'll be set free and you'll know the truth. And they answer in verse 33, we are Abraham's offspring. You can sense the smugness, can't you? Who are you to tell us that we need to be set free? We belong to Abraham. So verse 37, he says, I know that you are Abraham's offspring, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Jesus affirmed that they are of Abraham. Jesus says, absolutely, you are from Abraham, and I'm affirming that, and I'm knowing that. The problem is they are putting their confidence in that. Their hope and their joy and their security and their confidence is in the fact that they come from the line of Abraham. They are his offspring and his seed and his children, and so they're putting stock in their Abrahamic ancestry. And they prided themselves on being from the line of Abraham, and they felt that because they were the children of God, they were automatically guaranteed a place in God's kingdom. The common belief at this time was that Abraham was so godly and Abraham was so righteous and had stored up such a vast amount of merit that if his descendants would just draw upon this righteousness and his godliness, they would become righteous too. Justin Martyr, in one of his writings, in his conversation with Trypho the Jew, said this. This is how deeply seated this mentality was. He says this. They who are the seed, this is Trypho the Jew saying this, they who are the seed of Abraham according to the flesh shall in any case, even if they be sinners and unbelieving and disobedient toward God, share in the eternal kingdom. So the belief at that time was you can be a sinner, you can be an unbeliever, you can even deny God and be disobedient against him and still go to heaven and be in the kingdom of God because you're a Jew and you're from Abraham. So Jesus comes along, he says, verse 37, yeah, I know you are. I know your heritage. I know whose line you are in. I know you can trace your origins back to Abraham. He affirms their physical lineage. He affirms their physical heritage. He affirms that they are Jews physically, but not spiritually. Physical lineage is never enough, is it? Coming from the right family is never enough. It's never enough to be able just to point to your family line and say, oh, it's okay, I'm all right with God. Hold your finger here in John chapter 8 and turn over to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 2. Because Paul addresses the same issue in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 1, he's telling the Gentiles and the Greeks that they are all guilty. 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness. And so all Greeks, all Gentiles are under the wrath of God. So chapter 1 is about God's wrath and his judgment against Gentiles. In chapter 2, he turns and addresses the Jews. And he's addressing them in the fact of chapter 2 that no matter what they claim and no matter what they're putting their hope in and their confidence in, they're still under God's judgment if they haven't come to Christ. Now look down at verse 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one who is inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart. By the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. Paul even said the same thing. He said it's not enough just to be a Jew on the outside. It's not enough to come from the right line. It's not to be a Jew on the outward side. It's not even having circumcision, which is outward on the flesh. That doesn't count. What counts is this. Have you had your heart circumcised? Are you a Jew, in a sense, inwardly? Turn over to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Verse 6, He says something very similar here. Romans 9:6, "For it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel." He's saying the same thing. It's not just enough to come from the line of Israel. You're not just a Jew if you're from the line of the Jews. "Neither are they all children, because they are Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac your descendants will be named." Here it is, verse 8. "That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants." You see what he's saying? He's saying the same thing that Jesus is going to address right here in John chapter 8. It's not enough just to be a Jew on the outside. You have to have your heart circumcised to be right with God. Go back to John chapter 8. Religious heritage doesn't change your heart. Being from the right ancestors doesn't change your heart. And it will always show, listen carefully, it will always show in your life. If you are putting stock in that, if you are putting confidence in that, if your security is in your heritage or your pedigree, it will always show. Look at verse 37 again of John chapter 8. He says, "I know you are Abraham's offspring, yet you seek to kill me." Jesus says, you're in the line. You are a Jew physically. You are of Abraham physically, but you are not of the line spiritually. And we know that because you're out to kill me. You see, what Jesus is doing here is he is dismantling their sense of security. He is ripping the security blanket right out from under them, and he is destroying their sense of safety and their confidence in their physical lineage. He is attacking them right where they need to be attacked. He is addressing them right where they need to be addressed. And that's really what has to happen before someone comes to Christ, right? Whatever you are putting your hope and confidence in, whatever you are placing your security in, that has to be ripped out from under you before you can recognize your need for Christ. You have to be stripped of all that you are placing your confidence in for salvation and for being right with God. You say, this is harsh stuff. No, this is loving. It is loving to do this because you can let them remain in a state of spiritual deception, or you can lovingly confront and show them where their confidence is and how that confidence fails to bring them to heaven. It's a loving thing for Christ to do. That's what he's doing here in verse 37. He says, you're not of Abraham. You're not his true children, because it's evident in your actions. You want me dead. Think about Abraham. Abraham didn't seek to kill anybody. Abraham was not a murderer. Abraham was a man of faith, a man of obedience. He was a godly man whose belief was credited to him as righteousness. And he is known throughout the scriptures as a man of God, a man of faith, a man of obedience, a man of righteousness. And so Abraham's testimony is one of obedience and faith, not murder. Don't go there, but just listen to Romans chapter 4. Listen to what the New Testament speaks of concerning Abraham. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. "What then shall we say about Abraham, our forefather? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." So Abraham is known in the New Testament as a man of faith. He's also known as a man of obedience. Hebrews chapter 11, remember the hall of fame of faith? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to the place where he was to receive an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going." He's a man of faith, a man of obedience. He's a man of God. And if these Pharisees really were Abraham's children, they would manifest the same characteristics. Jesus says, if you're really Abraham's children, then you would act like it. But you're trying to put me to death, something no child of Abraham would ever do. You know, children often bear the resemblance of their parents, right? I mean, I can look out here and I can see all your beautiful faces, and I can see your kids sitting next to you, and I can see spitting images right next to you of your kids. They look like you and they act like you in so many ways, right? We see that in our kids. They may not be biological, but our kids mimic us. Julie walks around on the phone and speaks on her phone, and she's got the phone, and she's got this little trail of girls behind her.
Yes? Okay. Hello? Mm-hmm. Okay, that's good. Love you. Okay, bye-bye.
And there's this trail of kids all the way through the home. Why are they doing that? Why are they speaking like that? Because they see mom doing that. Children emulate their parents. And the same is true spiritually. If you're a child of God, if you're really, truly a child of Abraham, it's going to show in your life, right? That's Jesus' point right here. These Jews bore no resemblance to Abraham. They manifested none of the characteristics. In fact, they wanted him dead. It's really shocking. Look down at verse 56. John 8, verse 56. Your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Abraham was looking forward to the coming of Messiah. Abraham knew that there would be one who would come and deliver people from sin, and people would be blessed through him, through the Messiah. And so Abraham, verse 56 says, was looking forward to the day of Christ. And here's his seed. Here's his offspring. Here's his descendants putting that very Messiah to death. Seeking to at this point. There's no way these Jewish leaders could possibly be the children of Abraham spiritually. Jesus explains why. Look at verse 38. I speak the things which I've seen with my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you have heard from your father. Why don't they accept Christ? Because they have a different father. Christ's father and their father is not the same. The father of Christ is God, the head of the Trinity. Theirs is not. And he doesn't tell us who it is yet. You got to hang on, because in verse 44, he's going to tell us who their father is. This is a devastating statement. He's saying to them, you don't even have the same father. How do they respond? Yeah, you're right. No. Look at verse 39. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. They're indignant. How dare you ever intimate that Abraham is not our father, that God is not our father? They are angry. They are indignant. Abraham was their security. Yes, he is our father. Verse 39, Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who's told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. He says, take the test. You want to show yourselves to be Abraham's children? Then you do what Abraham did. You be a man of faith. You be people of obedience. You be people of righteousness. Look at verse 40. But that as it is, you're seeking to kill me. A man who has told you the truth. You're seeking to kill him. That's bad enough. But this man has told him the truth. Verse 40, you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth. That's bad enough. And then, which I heard from God. Not only are they seeking to kill him, they're seeking to kill him in the fact that he's told them the truth, and that truth is from God. This is the epitome of bad. Abraham didn't do this. He sought to kill no one. He obeyed the truth. He loved the truth. He welcomed God. So these Pharisees and these Jewish leaders are showing by the way they're acting that they're not God's true children. Verse 41, look what he says, the first part. You are doing the deeds of your father. We're going to find out who that is in verse 44. You can always tell someone who's banking on their spiritual heritage. You can always tell someone who's banking on their pedigree. You can always tell someone who's putting their confidence in their heritage. They'll put on a good front. They'll look good on the outside. They'll be spit and polished and play the part of a religious person. But by their actions, you will know them. By their actions, by their life, they will betray their true allegiance by how they live. And that's exactly what these Pharisees were doing. They were saying with their mouth, oh yeah, God's our father. Abraham's our father. We're right with God. And yet in their hearts, they were betraying their true condition. This is how you know if you or someone else is banking on their religious heritage. They're marked by hypocrisy. How about you? How about you? Does your profession match your position? Or are you banking on your religious heritage? Are you banking on your spiritual pedigree to somehow give you confidence that you're right with God? Number two, how else do we know if we're banking on our spiritual ancestry? Number two, here's another evidence, their love is lacking. Their love is lacking. Jesus exposes another evidence right here. As you can imagine, the Jews were incensed. They were indignant about what Christ has just said to them. Look at how they protest. Verse 41, after he says, "You're doing the deeds of our father," they said to him, "We are not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." Oh, this is a jab. This is a jab right at Christ. This is directed right to him to confront him and to rebuke him. And when they say, "We are not born of fornication," they were implying that Jesus was. "Oh, we know about you, Jesus. You don't even know who your dad is. You don't even know who your father was." Those who are born of fornication may not know who their father was. And they know well the story of Jesus' birth, born of a virgin. They know Joseph was not Jesus' real father. And so when they say this, they are insinuating that Jesus was an illegitimate child. You don't even know where you're coming from. But we do. Oh, we do. We are not born of fornication, but you are. You have no idea who your father is, but we do. We know who our father is. We have one father, God. Oh, how pious. How spiritual. Don't you dare question who our father is. You don't even know who your own father is. We know who ours is, and it's God, and you don't even know where you come from, Jesus. I love what Jesus says. Verse 42, Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come of my own initiative, but he sent me." He says, I'm from God. I am the expression of God. I have come from him. In fact, God has sent me. I'm not come of my own initiative. And this is something that we've seen all throughout the book of John. You remember, Jesus has frequently said, "I've not come to do my will. I have not come on my own initiative. I come to do the will of the Father." John 5:19, Jesus was saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it's something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the things the Son does in like manner." So the Son came to do exactly what the Father had given him to do. John 5, verse 30, "I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Christ always acted in complete harmony with the Father. He did exactly what God wanted him to do every time in every case. He said, "You should recognize that. You should know that." And his point is here, if you say you love God, then you have to love me because I and the Father are one. You see what he's saying? If God were your true, real, spiritual Father, they would love him. And if they loved him, then they would also love his Son. But the problem is they don't love Christ. And because they don't love Christ, they're betraying the fact that they don't really love God. See, those who say they love God but reject the one who came from God cannot be true children of God. You understand that, right? If you say you love God, but you reject the one who came from God, you cannot be a true child of God. 1 John 5:1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. True children of God love the Son of God. True children of God love Christ. Nobody who is a child of God will say, "I love God, but not Christ." So this, friends, listen, this is the acid test of genuine faith. This is the litmus test for what it really means to know God and not banking on some spiritual heritage. So many people say they love God. "Oh, I believe in God. Oh, there's a higher power. Absolutely, I love God." You really want to know if you love God. Do you love his Son? Do you treasure Christ? Do you cherish Christ? This is the test. It's the true indicator of one who's rightly saved and not banking on their religion or their spiritual heritage. They love Christ. And they love Him for His life. And they love Him for His work. And they love Him for the cross. And they love Him for His death. And they love Him for His resurrection. And they love Him for the fact that He is now interceding in heaven on their behalf. Their affections are captured by Him. They want to please Him. They want to honor Him. They want to bring a smile to His face. And they just want to know and love Christ. Not someone who's banking on their religious heritage, though. Oh, they have no heart for God. There's no tenderness for Christ. In the person who's just banking on their religion or riding their spiritual heritage, there's no affection for the Lord. You can always tell this kind of person. They just check off their religious boxes. It's just a show. They just maintain the show, and when you talk to them, when you talk to them about spiritual things, there's nothing there. And when you engage in a conversation with them about the Lord and Christ and the Word of God, there's no affection for the Savior. It's just empty. It's external. When it comes to spiritual things, either they're not interested, or they just want to be right. They just want to argue with you. They just want to talk about doctrine. They just want to attack you personally and accuse you. They just want to be right, like these Pharisees. They just wanted to be right. This is how you know if you are banking on your spiritual ancestry. You need to examine, and I need to examine my love for Christ. You see, it's not just Jesus died on the cross for my sins and I have a happy life. No, it's affection for the Savior. And so how's your love for Christ? This morning, how is your love for the Savior? Are you banking on some religious system? Or are you banking on some external spiritual ancestry? Or is your hope and confidence in the finished work of Christ? Where is it? Friends, you need to examine yourself. You need to examine yourself for your affection for the Savior. It is the litmus test. The genuineness of your salvation. Number three, there's a third evidence of someone who banks on their spiritual heritage. Their hearing is dull. Their hearing is dull. Verse 43, look what it says. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. This is really interesting. Jesus begins to tighten the screws. He begins to get even more forceful, and he goes after them, and he's not backing down. He says, why don't you understand what I'm saying? Or, why is my language not clear to you? Why do you not understand my speech? This is the laleo. This is the words, the speaking, the phrases, the terms of a particular language. Why don't you understand the words that I'm saying? Why can't you understand my speech? And then he says, here's why. Because you cannot hear my word, logos. That's the content. That is the meaning. That is the inner substance of the language. And so he's showing them, you can't understand the words that are coming out of my mouth because you don't know the language. You don't know my word. Mike and I are going to Russia next month. My Russian's not too good. And I'm not thinking Mike's is either. I don't know the language. And so we're going to hear these Russians all around us saying things in Russian words and terms and phrases. But we're not going to understand what they're saying because we don't know the language. Right? There's going to be all kinds of charades going on to try and communicate. And that's what Jesus is saying here to these Pharisees. He's saying, you can't understand my speech because you don't know my language. You don't know the Word of God. You don't know my laleo because you don't know my logos. See, the problem was not that they couldn't hear Him physically. They could hear. They weren't deaf. They could hear Him just fine. They heard the words coming out of His mouth just fine. They could hear those, and they could probably even diagram His sentences. But the real problem was the Word of God was making no progress in their life. They weren't sensitive to the Word of God. They weren't submissive to the truth of God. They couldn't stand to hear the Word of God and its truth. And when confronted with that truth, they wanted nothing to do with it. And so they can't hear God's Word because they won't hear God's Word. It's a moral issue, not a physical issue. This is what Jesus has been saying all along to these Pharisees. Look at verse 31. John 8, verse 31, Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed Him, if you continue in My Word, then you're truly disciples of Mine. Here's the test of discipleship. The test of true faith in Christ is if the Word of God continues to bear fruit in your life. That's how you know if you're truly disciples of Mine. Verse 37, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill Me because My Word has no place in you. Literally, progress. The Word of God is making no progress in your life. It's not making its way into your heart. It's not making its way into your mind. Therefore, you're trying to kill Me. Verse 47, look down here at the verse, at the end of this text. He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them. Because you're not of God. They don't embrace God. Therefore, they don't embrace God's Word. And therefore, they can't know what Jesus is saying here because the Word is having no place in their life. Friends, this is so important. If you are one who is banking on your spiritual heritage, chances are the Word of God is not making progress in your heart and soul. So many people say, I hear the Word of God, and they even say, I know what the Word, and I follow the Word. But if that Word is not making progress, if it's not making an impact in your heart, if it's not changing you, and you're not continuing in the Word of God, chances are you are banking on some sort of spiritual ancestry. This is the mark of one who does. They have no heart for God's Word. They have no desire really to know what it says. They're not willing to appropriate it into their life. When these are the kind of people, when you open the Word and you try and show them what the Word says, either they're not interested or they just shut you down or they cut you off or they don't want to hear what you have to say. This is the mark of someone who may be banking on their spiritual heritage instead of truly having a relationship with Christ. This is so, so important because so many people will claim to know God and they'll be claiming to going to heaven and be claiming to be right with God, but they don't let the Word of God shape their thinking or confront their behavior. And if that's true in your life, then chances are you're banking on some sort of religion or some sort of spiritual heritage, and it is deadly. Is it you? Or is the Word of God precious to you? And is the Word of God penetrating your heart and penetrating your mind and transforming you and changing you? Number four. Evidences of those who may be banking on a spiritual heritage. Their lives are hypocritical. Their love is lacking. Their hearing is dull. Number four. Their heritage is satanic. Wow. And this is where the opposition elevates. This is where the rebuke reaches its pinnacle here in John chapter 8. And Jesus goes for the jugular. Verse 44. You are of your father, the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Wow. Jesus has just diagnosed who their true father is. And he's alluded to it back in verse 38. He says, I speak to you the things which I've seen with my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you've heard from your father. He hasn't told them what it is or who it is yet. In verse 41, he has alluded to it. You are doing the deeds of your father, but he hasn't told them who that is. But here in verse 44, he goes for it. And he says, you are of your father, the devil. Your father is not God the Father. It is Satan. You think Abraham is your father? Think again. You don't accept me. You don't believe me. You don't love me. You don't comprehend my word. You want me dead. And the reason is because you have a different father. Wow. What an indictment. He has just dropped a bomb. These Jewish leaders thought they were right with God. They could trace their line and lineage back to Abraham. Oh, we're fine. We're good. We're going to heaven. Abraham's our father. We're Jews. We're of the chosen people. We're of the right nation. And Jesus cuts through that notion and says, think again. The devil is your father. So how do you know? Two things. They want Christ dead. They want him murdered. And they don't want the truth. They'd rather prefer the lie. And guess what? Like father, like son. Because these are the same two things that characterize the devil. We don't talk much about the devil. We don't spend a lot of time talking or teaching a theology of Satan. This is yet one of the best descriptions of Satan in the Bible. This is one of the most definitive descriptions in all of Scripture of what Satan is like. And you want to know what the prince of the power of the air is like? You want to know what moves him and what drives him? Two things: murder and lies. Look at verse 44. He says, you're of the father, your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. It's true, right? Jesus knows, because Jesus is always God. He is God. He is showing here that he goes all the way back to the beginning. He has not just come into existence in his incarnation. No, he's God, because he was there in the beginning. And he knows that Satan's plan from Genesis 3 was to destroy and kill people. That was his plan. When Satan came to Eve and Adam in the garden, his motive was death, physical and spiritual. He was behind Cain's murder of Abel, the first murder in the Bible. It was Satan. And he's no different today. 1 Peter 5:8 says, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Listen, Satan hates people. You got it? Satan hates people. He is a murderer and he wants people dead. I've heard some people say, I just heard it again this week. Someone said, I'll be fine in hell. It'll be great. It'll be a party. Satan will be there. It's not going to be that bad. You have no idea what you're saying. Satan wants you dead. He's a killer of people. And Jesus is saying to these Pharisees, you're just like him. You are controlled by him because you want me dead. You are controlled by the devil, who is a murderer. Not only is he a murderer, he's a liar. Verse 44. Look at verse 44 says, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Satan loves lies. He loves falsehood. He loves deceptions. That's why he lied to Eve. You won't die. You surely will not die. That's a lie. Satan loves to lie. He loves to lie today. 2 Corinthians 11:4 just says he disguises himself as an angel of light. Revelation 12:10 says he's an accuser of the brethren. He lies against the brothers and sisters of Christ. That's what makes lying so destructive. When your children lie, you tell them this. You tell them you're partnering up with Satan. Because you are. Pharisees, these Jewish leaders, did not want the truth. They didn't want truth. They wanted the lies. So Jesus says to them, you're led by the devil. You are led by Satan himself. And I need to throw in a footnote here. This is not just true of the Jews. If you are here today and you do not know Christ, Satan is your father. You are of your father, the devil. And before every one of us came to Christ, before any of us were converted, before God was gracious to draw any of us to himself and grant us faith to believe and repentance to turn from sin, before that was possible for any one of us, our father was the devil. You say, I don't remember that. Maybe not, but it's true. Ephesians 2:2 says, we were all followed the prince of the power of the air. Every one of us were of our father, the devil, just like these Jews and these Pharisees. So, this is the mark of all who bank on their spiritual ancestry. If you are resting on some past event, if you are resting on your parents' faith, if you are putting your confidence in the fact that you've been born into the church, if you are placing your security in the fact that you've been a part of a church for X amount of years, if that is still your security, you may be a child of the devil rather than a child of God. This is true of all who bank on their spiritual ancestry. And if you think about it, it's a brilliant strategy by Satan. Just get them close enough, but far away, and it will inoculate them against the true salvation. Oh, this is a devastating passage. Absolutely devastating, because they claim to be the children of Abraham, and Jesus makes it clear, no, you are children of the devil. And until you come to recognize your sin, until you come to recognize your desperate need for forgiveness and repentance and transformation from the inside out, and that Christ is the way for that all to take place, until you come to recognize that, you will be deluded and doomed. So, where's your security? Where is your security? Where are you putting your confidence in? And if it's anything other than Christ and His work, there will be devastating consequences, as there was for these Pharisees. And I have to say, at this point, this is so important for us to talk about, and it's so important for us to talk about in West Michigan, because it's prevalent here. You understand that? I run into people all the time who are banking on some sort of date in their Bible, or being raised in a Christian family, or being in a certain church for X amount of years. If that is you, if you are banking on that, you may just be like these Pharisees. So, this should cause us to take a spiritual inventory. Who are you a child of? Whose child are you? Do you obey Christ? Do you love Christ? Do you cherish Christ? And is your hope and confidence in not in your ancestry, not in your heritage, not in your pedigree, but on the finished work of Jesus Christ alone? There is no other hope. And that's the great news. Amen?
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.